Good morning. It's good to be here this morning with you all. If you have your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 11 and 12, you can keep them open to that, those two chapters. We are going to dive into the book of Daniel again today. My title for the sermon this morning is A Message of Hope and the Mystery of the Apocalypse. And you may wonder what that is. The apocalypse is the end. Last chapter in Daniel tells us about the end. Yesterday, we spent quite a bit of time studying marriages, or our marriages, and we were taking part of a marriage seminar, and the title for the marriage seminar was The Mystery of Marriage. Is that right, Ellen? Something like that. The title had a lot to do with mystery. And there was a lot of spouses there that were kind of excited about that topic and really wanted to learn more about it. Seemed very practical. And we come this morning and we come to church and the preacher talks about prophecy. And you say, how is that practical and how do we get into that? And how do we go from a marriage seminar to the mystery of marriage to the mystery of the end time? It was interesting as I was listening to a couple of speakers. I actually was taking some notes for the message today. And you say, how in the world does that work? Well, let's get our Bibles open. And I will say this. This was a struggle to think about, how do you convey prophecy? How do you talk about prophecy? I know there's a lot of different thoughts and a lot of different ideas on this. But I will say the Bible is full of a lot of information that I think worth diving into and looking at, and I think there's reasons for God. I know there's reasons for Daniel giving us this prophecy. We come to the last chapter of the book of Daniel, and we come to what we see, the end of the world, the apocalypse, like some people call it. I believe it's obvious to all of us that man is very curious about the end of the world. And if you don't like to talk about it as Christians, I'll say this. Non-Christians talk about it a lot. And they enjoy talking about it. I think I usually when I talk to or hear a non-Christian talk about it, and they there's a lot of movies out there about it, a lot of books about it, a lot of information about it, and it seems like there's more and more and more. And if you study history, you'll see that in the last 50 years, there's been more talked about the end of the world than ever in history. And you say, well, how do you know that? There's more books about it. And even churches are speaking quite a bit more about it. And of course, with that, I'm sure the devil is trying to make some havoc of some of that and twisting and confusing what we believe. And I'm not standing up here to tell you that everything I see or interpret like I see it is right. Because even Daniel says in this book that it's a mystery. I don't understand it all. And I don't get it. And I think it's okay for us to understand that. But deep down within, I think especially us men, probably most, all of us, is that curiosity and that mystery and that idea, what is going to happen? Can we solve that mystery? And I know, I'm not going to say, we're not going to spend time this morning to solving that mystery, but we want to dive in and see what the Bible does say. And Daniel, by visions, gives some thoughts on what's going to happen at the end of the world. And I'm going to do the best I can to look at these thoughts and to see what God has for us here this morning. I have three reasons here why I believe that people like to know the future. I'm talking Christians and non-Christians alike. The first one is curiosity. We want to know because we don't know the mystery. And yesterday Dan Root said when he was younger he loved mystery. And I think he said he still enjoys mystery. But he said when as a young boy he put a sign out in the end of their lane, 10 cents to help solve a mystery, or 10 cents and I'll help you solve your mystery. And it's kind of interesting and, yeah, kind of funny to think about a young boy putting a sign out saying, I want to solve your mystery. But it just reminded us again that we love solving mysteries, especially us men. And that's one reason we should get excited about studying prophecy. Not to say we have the answers, but to be able to take a look at it and dig into God's word. God wants us to. I think there's a lot of verses that would make that pretty obvious. Curiosity is one reason people want to know about the future. Another reason is we want to know so we can capitalize on what's coming up. We know the future, we'd be pretty good at the stock market, wouldn't we? I thought of that about that quite often in my selfish ambitions. Wouldn't it be nice to know the future and know what the economy is going to do and know how to dig into the stock market? You could get rich really quickly. So people like to know the future for greed and ambition. It drives us. And the third one is fear. And this is the one that's a big one. You speak to a non-Christian about the end times and you will almost always see fear in their eyes. What we don't know scares us. We have the fear of the unknown. So whether it's curiosity or a certain amount of greed or self-serving or fear, there's always been people wanting to know the future. And our only true source of knowledge that I know we can depend on to look into to get more knowledge of the future is the Word of God. And that's what we want to do this morning. And Daniel chapter 11 or chapter 12 especially is about prophecy and the future. Daniel chapter 11, which I do want to talk about a bit this morning too, is a lot about fulfilled prophecy, history that has been fulfilled. When Daniel gave that prophecy or gave the vision, I say Daniel gave it, when the angel gave Daniel that vision, it wasn't history yet. Not till 300-400 years later. And we'll talk about that in a bit. In the marriage seminar, Dan Rutt said, he said, marriage is, the mystery of marriage is like an onion. You just start peeling off pieces. And the more you peel off, the more you see that you have to peel off. But the more you learn, and the more you get excited about your marriage. And I think end time prophecy is a little bit that way. Or the Bible is a lot about that way. There's a lot of things in the Bible you see, the mystery of the bride of Christ, the mystery of the church, the mystery of the end times. And as we dig into it and as we look at Daniel chapter 11, 12, we're going to see, hopefully this morning we can start peeling off more onions and getting a little deeper into what God says, what's going to happen in the end times. And hopefully that does more than just give us an excitement for having knowledge, but it does more than that for us. And I have three things here too. Why we should study the end times. So why we should study history. First of all, God wants us to dig into his word so we can peel back the mystery, like I was saying. First Webster definition of mystery is, the first definition of Webster of mystery is this: religious truth that one can know only by revelation or peeling back. Okay, that's what the Bible is. The mystery in the Bible is us digging in and peeling back and learning. The word apocalypse, by the way, means It means uncovering. So this morning, I hope we can do a little bit of that, uncover the end times by taking what Daniel was told by the angel and by his vision. The visions of Daniel are great mysteries, but they are given to us to discover what God has ahead for us, to prepare us. But with all of the remarkable and amazing details of the book of Daniel, with all the accuracy of the word of God revealed here about the future, even after we've studied all these 12 chapters, we are left with the fact that there's still a lot of mystery left. Is that right? I say that because that's what Daniel said. For the more we know, the more we know we don't know. That's how a lot of mysteries are. There's a mystery involved. There is so much that is unsaid, and that is not only my problem, but like I said, was Daniel's problem. He didn't get it. He didn't get it either. In fact, he didn't understand it as well as we do. Look at verse 8 in chapter 12. I want to read that verse. And I heard and I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? This was Daniel, who was given the revelation. And he was given these visions. And in these visions, I think the revelation he was given was actually what's going to happen to the world. It's laid out in front of him. Wouldn't that be interesting to be able to be given that? We only get bits and pieces of what Daniel was given. Daniel was given the whole book. And even after that, he still didn't understand. And I believe one reason he didn't understand is because he didn't have the book of Revelation. The other reason he didn't understand, he didn't have the New Testament. We have that. So we actually have some things that Daniel didn't have as far as understanding. We get a better glimpse of the future. God wants us to dig into the Word and peel back those mysteries, not for our pride and arrogance, but to bring us closer to Him. Second reason I have to study prophecy is to give us hope. Warren Wiersbe says it this way: when you lose your hope, you lose joy in the present because we have no confidence in our future. Being confident in our future will always give us joy in the present. I find this so intriguing as a Christian. When I look at news articles, I look at current events in the light of something bigger, in the light of Christ coming back and reigning here on earth, I get excited. Those news events don't bring me much fear. And when I think deeply, they don't bring me, they shouldn't really bring us any fear. They should give us excitement about the future. And I really do believe prophecy can do this. When we know the future, and I'm not saying we're going to know every detail and know exactly how it's going to work. That's arrogance. But when we dig into the Word of God and we study the books and study the words that God has given us about the end times, it should give us a feeling of hope, not a feeling of fear. The third thing I have, and ultimately we should study prophecy to point us to our Messiah, Jesus Christ. I love what Sir Isaac Newton said. To reject the prophecies of Daniel is to reject the Christian religion. For this religion is founded upon the prophecies concerning the Messiah. That was Sir Isaac Newton. Some of you are studying in school about Sir Isaac Newton. If you know a little bit about him, he was the father of physics. He's the one that gave us the law of gravity, which we all know about today, but didn't know about before Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton spent, they said, as much or more time in prophecy as he did in physics. He wrote the book, I didn't find this out until after I gave my title, Daniel and the Apocalypse. He wrote a book called Daniel and the Apocalypse. Now, I won't say everything that book, he doesn't claim to know everything that book, but he says, Sir Isaac Newton studied physics, and he believes, and he was come right in the beginning of the Enlightenment era when people started viewing things in a different way. Some it turned to be a really bad thing, but for some it was a good thing for Christians. And he was a good Christian man, and he said there's laws in nature that point us to Christ or point us to God. And he said when you study history, and he went back, did a comprehensive study of all history, and he has actually a lot of it documented. He said when you study history, it points you right back to the Messiah and to God. And he said, when you study history, you can study prophecy. So it was very interesting. Words of Sir Isaac Newton. Okay, let's get into our text here. And I want to give us some background. And I think this background, if you remember last time I preached in Daniel, I preached on Daniel chapter 10. And it was on prayer, which seems to be a lot more practical than maybe our message this morning. What did we find in Daniel chapter 10 that had to do with prayer and intercessory prayer? It was a chapter full of prayer and intercessory prayer. We had Daniel, by the way, Daniel chapter 10 is just a continuing of the vision that we're going to read about or study about in Daniel chapter 11 and 12. It's a continuing of it. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was crying. He was pleading. He was fasting. He was weeping. He was crying out to God for 21 days, saying, God, this can't be. The children of Israel are not following you the way they should be. I imagine after 70 years that they would all go back to Israel and create the wonderful nation that you wanted them to create again. And now here only a few went back. And their future looks very bleak. And he's crying out to God. And remember the story? Michael the archangel came. And he said, I was trying to get to you for the last 21 days, and he finally came to you, and I got this vision here, and here's the vision. I'm going to tell you about the vision. And that's what we find in chapter 11 and 12. And that's the context of the story. Now, remember, this vision has to do with the Gentiles, or the Jews. This vision has to do with Daniel pleading for the children of Israel. All right? We can't take that away. We have to understand that's what Daniel was crying for. And that's the vision that was given to him. It was given to him about what's going to happen to the children of Israel. Now, does that say there's nothing to learn for? Is there nothing for us in the church? No, absolutely. There is a lot there for us to learn. But we have to see the context of this story. The story took place where Daniel was crying out to God and saying, what is going to happen to the nation of Israel? Later we see in chapter 11, the vision is divided into fulfilled prophecy and future prophecy. And if you want to turn with me to Daniel chapter 11, we're just going to step back, and you probably look at that long chapter and you say, are we seriously going to go through all of Daniel chapter 11 and still get into Daniel chapter 12 and still be able to eat our lunch this afternoon? Hopefully we can. But I'm not going to stay in Daniel chapter 11 very long, because I think we discussed this chapter in Daniel chapter 9 earlier. Chapter 9, Daniel's first, second vision was a lot like Daniel's second vision when it comes to fulfilled prophecy. And I talked a little bit about fulfilled prophecy, which we'll get into in just a bit here. I do have to ask this, guys. Why do we study this today if it's for the children of Israel? And I have a couple things. Because the story does pertain to us today, even if the story is not for the church, the story confirms to us who our king is and who is in control. The story also reminds us, if Christ is not our king, we will take part in the tribulation and the battle against the King of Kings, and we will be on the losing side. If Christ is not our king, we'll be on the losing side. And I think it's important for us as Gentiles and for the church and for all of us to know that. This is a message of hope for us as Christians, but it is not a message of hope for the non-Christian. Should be a message of revival. The story also reminds us that we'll be raptured or resurrected. In verses 2 and 3, we can see that in chapter 12. The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is fundamental to the Christian hope and to the literal fulfillment of prophecy of God. Without the resurrection, there is no prophetic hope. I am so thankful for the resurrection. And I think I want to turn, I'm going to be in Daniel most of this morning, but I do want to read the verses in 1 Corinthians, and you can turn with me to that, verses, First Corinthians 15, talk about the resurrection, and verses, where do we start? Verses 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put on immortality. For when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just a passage on the passage on the rapture and resurrection of saints. That's a wonderful passage for you who have lost loved ones, knowing that someday we're going to meet them in heaven. Okay, let's go into chapter 11 now and take a quick look at fulfilled history. I believe fulfilled history is our confirmation of God's prophecy that will be fulfilled. And in chapter 11 is, if you love history, you dive in there, and I'm going to just scratch the surface on it. You will see many, many verses of fulfilled history. Unbelievable details that took place that happened exactly like it said. And I know I talked about that before. And I'm just going to give your chat. If you're looking at chapter 11, I'm going to skim right through chapter 11, talking about some of the fulfilled history. The prophecy of chapter 11 has taken place precisely as God predicted it. A comparison of secular history with biblical records will reveal these fascinating details. Precisely. Some of these details are so unbelievable that liberal theologians say it can't be possible. And you know what? It can't be. They're miracles. For God to say this is going to happen and it does happen is only a miracle. We can't predict history. Only God can. or I say we can predict it, but we can't prophesy and be exactly right like it was here. Because of the many details fulfilled in prophecy in Daniel 11, some scholars have suggested that the book of Daniel was written several hundred years later. During this 160 BC, after these events had already transpired, but I believe these liberals, unbelieving scholars, have been proven wrong over and over again. Men like Herodias, one of the most well-known, greatest scholars of history, put these details out, and he said, yes, they happened exactly like they said. The Dead Sea Scrolls proved it, and Jesus himself and his words proved that these words were written by Daniel before they took place. And today, yes, we know they did take place. Well, let's look at these prophecies. I want to read one verse before we do that. You see, the foretelling of future is not difficult for God, as God stated, "For I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet done." So chapter 11, prophecies of Daniel begin with a prediction that three more kings will arise in Persia. It's in verse 2, followed by the fourth who would stir up all the realm of Greece. The Persian king who invades Greece was, of course, Xerxes, who reigned between 485 and 464 BC. And then we got to come to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 11. He speaks about the appearance of a mighty king. And I think we know who this mighty king is, King Alexander. Although these verses do not make it altogether clear that this is that mighty king, He will bring about a new empire, replace the Persian one. In verse 4, it leaves no doubt that he was definitely the ruler, was Alexander the Great. I think I'm going to just, there's so much to be said there in that section, and I covered a lot of that. I think I'm going to move right on past chapter 11 and go right to chapter 12. I'll just mention this. When we consider the many prophetic details of Daniel chapter 11 that were fulfilled as predicted, we can have confidence that the remaining prophecies of the chapter and prophecies in the Bible that are yet to be fulfilled will occur exactly like they did in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is just time and time again fulfilled exactly like he said. We saw in Daniel how God in his dream revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar and to us today that eventually the kingdoms of the world will be replaced by the kingdoms of God. As Daniel explained to the king, "And in those days and these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That's what we're talking about. Someday, there will be a kingdom here on earth that will be ruled by Jesus Christ. And that's what all this is pointing to. We see in the rest of Daniel 11 and chapter 12 about the greatest, most terrible empire that is still to come. Before Christ's kingdom, there will be a terrible empire run by the Antichrist. That's future, I believe. And that will take place before. And that's what chapter 12 is talking about, and we'll go right into that. Sir Isaac Newton, I said this also about using history to interpret already fulfilled prophecy and not to fall into the trap of only predicting the future. He said this, "The follies of interpreters have been to foretell times and things by only prophecy, as if God designed to make them prophets. The design of God was much otherwise. He gave this and the prophecies of the Old Testament not to gratify man's curiosity by enabling them to foreknow things, but that after they were fulfilled, they might be interpreted by the event and his own providence, not the interpreter. For the event of things predicted many ages before will then be convincing arguments that the world is governed by providence." Basically saying, this prophecy is best studied by fulfilled prophecy. We go back to fulfilled prophecy. It gives us so many answers when we come to study prophecy that is going to happen. And let's do that right now. We're going to chapter 12, verse 1. And this is where we start getting into prophecy of the future. It's where it gets even more mysterious. It's not very mysterious to see the old prophecies that have been fulfilled because they've happened just like they said. But these things of future, what's going to happen, that's where it gets hard for me to comprehend and understand. That's where I say we need to dig in and dig a little deeper to find some of the answers, at least to find, to start thinking about what God has for our future. As we come to Daniel 12, the last chapter of Daniel, we come to future events. And these prophecies, I believe, should give us hope for today. And I just want to mention that over again this morning, that prophecy should give us hope. So many people live in fear. We don't need to live in fear. Prophecy of the future should give us hope. We see in verse 1 where Michael the archangel stands up. Let me read that verse. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, that's a hard verse to digest and understand. First of all, Michael the archangel comes and does what? Look at it closely. He brings in that time of trouble. I don't know if I have an answer for why. Why did Michael the archangel do that? But it says he brings in the time of trouble. And I think if you know any prophecy, most people will agree that time of trouble is the tribulation period. Okay? It's a hard time here on earth. It's what many movies are written about, believe it or not. Daniel. There's a lot of apocalyptic movies, totally secular, horrible, bad movies to watch, R-rated, and you name what all they are, about Daniel chapter 11 and 12. About the bad time that's about to happen. And most non-Christians would say, yeah, that's a time of tribulation. That's the end of the world. And that is what we're looking at here. Even though these verses, I don't believe, pertain to the church, they bring us hope because they remind us of the resurrection. Next, and I think, and I just want to make it very clear this morning, I think one of the most important things we need to look at when we look at prophecy is or what it should bring to us, is hope. The Bible talks about three, love being number one, right? Faith, and what's the next one? Hope. And that's what it should bring. Next, the faith and love, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the greatest reality in the world is hope. Faith, hope, and love. Three most critical elements in all of human thinking. Man cannot exist without faith, love, or hope. We'll see, we will see depicted the trouble and the terrible years of tribulation. And without hope in that time, we're in a bad place. The theme in this passage is hope. Unless there is some kind of light at the end of the tunnel, man ends in despair. Unless there's some kind of anticipation for the future, man finds himself unable to enjoy the moments which he lives. Hope is especially important in time of suffering. And this verse is about time of suffering. That will take place in the end time. I don't think there's any questions in too many people's mind that in the end there will be suffering. Why? That's a mystery I don't understand completely. But in the middle of that suffering, there is hope. And it's especially talking about the children of Israel. There is hope for them. Hope is especially important in a time of suffering. Arnott wrote this many years ago. Hope is the tenet not of a heart that was never broken, but a heart that has been broken and healed and broken and healed again. I'm going to read that again. Hope is the tenet not of a heart that has never been broken, but of a heart that has been broken and healed and healed and healed again. That is the hope we see in this chapter. John MacArthur says it this way: men cannot live without hope, especially men who suffer. They must have hope or they are miserable. They must be able to see a meaningful future, or they have no resource for living in the moment. In fact, most people who analyze the problem of suicide say that people basically do not kill themselves because of their current circumstance. They do it because they can't see any future or change in their current circumstances. God knows well that in order for men to endure the present stress, he has to have a future hope. And so all throughout the Bible, God presents a man a great hope an eternal hope and a hope for the future. As we come to the close of the book of Daniel, this is precisely what God does in his vision for Daniel. And I want to just make that very clear this morning. I believe these verses are specifically speaking about the children of Israel. I don't believe the Bible says we will be raptured. I do believe the Bible says we'll be raptured before the time of the tribulation. I know there's many different thoughts on this. And I'm not here to discuss why I believe that. You can dig in and maybe come up in a different place with that. But I do believe this specific passage is specifically for the children of Israel and some of the suffering that they're going to go through. The passage of hope is for the children of Israel. Let's take a look at that. Verses 1 to 3. I don't think I'm going to read that. But here we see Israel will be ravished. And during this time of the tribulation, during the time you see in verses 1, 2, and 3, a terrible time. And I think a lot of Revelation talks, we just went through the book of Revelation, so I'm not going to dive into that. But it talks a lot of the book of Revelation about this time. And you say, why? Why, God? Why all the tribulation? Why the suffering? Moses knew about this time, and he knew that Israel would see the wrath of God. I never realized this, but it says this in Deuteronomy 4:30, written by Moses. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. He's talking about the children of Israel. Zechariah says it this way. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. This is Zechariah. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. Isn't that amazing? The children of Israel, the Jews someday, this was written thousands of years ago, but someday they are going to weep over piercing their Messiah. That is a beautiful thought. And you think of, go through Revelations, we think about all the horrible things that are going to take place in those 7 years. I'm not going to talk about those 7 years. I'm not going to dig into it. We did that in the book of Revelation. They're terrible. Why does God put the children of Israel through that? He will ravish the nation. It says one place that two-thirds of the Jews living will die. Why? I don't have a lot of answers other than in the end, they are going to go back. They're going to weep. How does it say there? So that they will look on me whom they have pierced and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for the son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. That is just an incredible thought that someday the Jews will go back to Christ and they will weep for him, saying, we messed up and we want to become part of your family. And they will become part of his family, I believe. Israel will be rescued. Israel will be resurrected. And if you see this, Israel will be rewarded. And I really believe that. That's because of what they had to go through. You see, the tribulation is for Israel's redemption. Not just to put them through all kinds of pain, but for their redemption. Jeremiah 37 describes the tribulation at the time of Jacob's trouble like this. How awful that day will be. None will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. Matthew chapter 24, we know that passage where Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus explains to the Jews, to Jewish followers, what life will be like during the tribulation. In Revelation 12, he describes a woman who gives birth and has to flee due to persecution during the tribulation. The context shows that the woman is Israel. And again, the battle of Armageddon is the world's against Israel. Terrible time. But God is bringing them back to himself. Now, the heart of this message is to Daniel in chapter 11, verse 35. And you can look at that there. I'll read that verse to us. And some of them, understanding shall fall, and I'm sorry, am I at the rates? I Let me read that again. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge them and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed them. So we see Daniel saying that his people, or this vision is showing Daniel that your people will come back and find your Messiah, and will change and will be purged, and will grow because of this time. But it's all designed by God to purge them, to test them, and to make them white. In other words, God keeps it going until they finally respond. Last chapter of Daniel, we finally see God's people saved. And the angel allows Daniel to see, yes, the pain of the purging, but also the hope for the future. Then verse 4. And this may be a kind of, going to move away from the idea of this being for the children of Israel. And I want to take a deep look at verse 4 here. And a verse that's probably a little hard to understand. It says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Why does he tell him to shut the book up? Didn't I just say we should dig in? What's he trying to say? I believe we have to dig a little deeper here to see what he's trying to say. First of all, God is not saying the book of Daniel is too hard. We should close it up. Shouldn't study it. For one thing, if we look a little deeper, what book is he talking about? He's not talking about the book of Daniel. He's talking about the book that he gave Daniel back in chapter 10. He says he opened up a book and gave him this book. It was basically the book of history. And he says, I'm closing that book up. You can't see it anymore. He's not telling Daniel, shut the book of Daniel. Don't read any more of the book of Daniel. This is too deep. It's too hard. Put it away. That's not what he's saying. But second thing we should note here is that he says there is a seal. It says here to seal it till the end times. If you look at history and the great church fathers, it's not been but the last 30 years or so that much understanding and emphasis has been put on the study of end times. And I talked about that a little earlier. It's also interesting to note here as we keep reading, we see the dialogue between angels. And here's where it gets kind of interesting. He says this, let's look at verse 4. He says, the end of verse 4, he says, many shall run, let me read the whole verse there. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and the knowledge shall be increased. And then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, and the one on the one side of the bank on the other river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And the one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these things? Till the end of these wonders. Okay, so Daniel is told, shut the book up. And in the meantime, Daniel looks and beholds there's three people there. Two angels. And one of the people, it says, is clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river. If you look closely, it's probably Jesus Christ. So you have the two angels, and you have Jesus Christ, and Daniel looks over and they're standing there. And these two angels say to the man in white linen, which I believe is Jesus Christ, this is what they say. And I heard the man, and one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So these angels are asking Jesus, how long is it going to be? Just like most of us today want to know how long it's going to be. And Jesus' answer is this, I believe it's Jesus. I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swear by him, which, by the way, when we go to court, they ask us to put your one hand up and swear, right? Well, that's what he did, but he put both hands up and swear. He put his left hand up and his right hand up unto heaven and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a long time and a half. And when it shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. It shall be to a long time and a half. Makes a lot of sense to me. No, it doesn't. What's he saying? I don't know. I don't think they really know either. I'm not sure why he says it, but he says it's going to be a long time to a half. That's one of the details, and I'm not going to try to dig into that. But he says it's going to be a long time. Place. And then he goes on to say, And I heard, but I understood not. Verse 8. And then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? There's Daniel. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Again he says, how shall this be? I don't get it. I think most of you are probably feeling the same way. I'm not sure. And Daniel asks again. The angels ask Jesus, and he doesn't give a real good answer. But he does give a good answer of not when it's going to be. I don't think we know that. I don't think the angels even know that according to what they say. But he says this. We find the angel shutting up the book. And we see hope is found in God's... We find him shutting up the book. And then he says in verse 10. And many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And then verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And brothers and sisters, I'm not going to try to explain that. If you get into prophecy, you will hear many different interpretations of that. But I want to say this. Hope is found in God's details and order. Even if we don't understand it, we know he's coming back, and we know he has it detailed down to the days here. And I think we can be very assured of one thing. And there's a lot of different prophecies that explain these days. But we can show one thing. God has every detail planned out exactly. God has a plan and is very detailed. He is a God of order and structure. We see the first of all, that because of his mercy, saying your struggle will come to an end, there's purpose and order to what we see in this chaos, or what looks like chaos to me. There is hope for the future, a light at the end of the tunnel. That's who God is. He's a God of order and structure. He has a plan, and there is light at the end of the tunnel. It's not chaos. It looks like chaos. We get to the end times, and think about the apocalypse. It seems like a chaotic thing, but God has a specific plan. I also believe he's telling us to try to emulate God by how we live our lives. And some days, it's quite chaotic, right? Some days we say, how's this future going to be? Or how is it actually when I'm living right now? How can I get through this? God's asking us to put our life in order. Try to put structure in that chaos. Try to put purpose in our chaotic world. Just like the details matter to God, they should matter to us. God calls for us to emulate him in his structure and detail. The last thing here, hope is found in the faithful who rest in God's promise. And I just want to finish the chapter up, verses 12 and 13, some very neat words for, I think, each one of us. These words are for Daniel, but I think they're for us. A lot of this is hard to understand, rather confusing, and say maybe beyond our mind and thinking, but I love the way Jesus, or the angel here, I'm not sure who is for sure, ends this passage. He says this, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And I want to just give three things that I think he's saying in this passage. Hope is found in the faithful who rest in God's promises. God's looking for faithful followers. First thing I want to say, first of all, if we go back to verse 3, we see something here let me just read verse 3 again. And they that will be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. How does this work? This is beautiful. And not something I came up with either. It's something I read and I looked into. What I really believe that we have here, the concept that in eternity we will be rewarded by the capacity to manifest the blazing glory of God. We're going to be like stars. And we're going to have an opportunity to manifest that, reflect God's glory. Each one of us will be a star. They're all stars and they're all beautiful. But some stars shine brighter than others. Some stars reflect more of God's glory than others. And I don't think it's hard for us to understand or hard for us to comprehend that the stars that are going to be shining the brightest are those who were the most faithful here on earth. That's a beautiful thought. And you have, you know, I look at myself and I say, my life has been really, really easy. And then you hear about some of the persecuted church and some of the people and some of the things they go through and the faithfulness of some of the brothers and sisters in Christ. Those people are going to shine brighter and greater than I think maybe people like me who have had life very easy. And maybe I shouldn't say that. It's our faithfulness will reflect God's goodness. Second thing I want to say, and we see this in verse 13. The second blessing we see in verse 13 is he will bless the faithful with what? You might find it there real quickly. I love this thought. Something I think about a lot when life seems chaotic and I'm trying to break through chaos and trying to stay faithful. Anybody see what he gives them? Say it loud. Rest. Is that a beautiful thought? You know, when we're doing battle and we're trying to be faithful and we're trying to show God to the people around us and we're trying to break through chaos, the idea, and he tells Daniel this. Daniel was an old man. He's seen a lot. He tried to break through a lot of chaos and says, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. I think that's a beautiful thought for us. If you're going through a hard time, the thought of eternal rest without any pain is a wonderful thought. And the last blessing will be this. And I'm going to read the verses there. But go thy way to the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the ends of the day. Last blessing here is he will bless the faithful with being able to stand as imperfect, sinful people before a perfect God. Not by our righteousness like John told us last Sunday, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we will be able to stand in front of Jesus Christ and he will tell us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because, not of our righteousness, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thought. Someday, each one of us who are faithful and who have covered our wretched rags by the blood of Jesus Christ, we'll be able to stand in front of God. And like Daniel, God's going to look for a faithful follower, and he's going to look to be able to tell us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I think that's what Daniel is looking for here. I think that's the promises, those three promises God has given to Daniel, and he wants to give each one of us if we're faithful to the end.